congregation that'll meet for the first time as a separate congregation on Wednesday night. And the occasion of my departure to work with this new group has caused me, at least in the last few weeks, to think back over the past 8 years. And as a result, I'd like to make several observations about the congregation here from my perspective. In a sense, I have a unique perspective. It is not the perspective of the elders. I don't serve in that capacity, and there are things that they deal with that I have no knowledge of. It's just not my work. And I don't deal with, my perspective is not that of, for instance, the deacons necessarily. I have a unique perspective and in some ways a unique relationship with each of you as one who has taught you over the last 8 years, those of you who have been here for that entire time. And so I want to say some things about this congregation, things that I have observed over the past 8.5 years that I've been here working with you. Sinful pride is not one of the things I want to talk to you about. That was an unfortunate segue. What I do want to say is that it is sin for us to have excessive pride in ourselves. Arrogance is a work of the flesh in the sense that it is the fleshly part of man that produces arrogance. And Jesus said that it's one of those things that comes out of the heart of man and that defiles man. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, even chided them, at least in a gentle way, about some of their arrogance. Arrogance that had to do with themselves. They seemed to be puffed up about their own progress and their own condition, spiritual condition, their standing before God. And Paul just made the observation, and maybe more particularly within the context of spiritual gifts, but perhaps just in general, that they hadn't gotten anything that they hadn't received from somebody else. Everything that they were, even the fact that they were Christians, was the result of God's grace. And I think as we contemplate where we are as Christians, whatever progress, whatever accomplishments that we have made in that regard, I think we do need to remember that all of that is the result of God's working in us. His favor, His grace, having an effect in our lives. And yet, having said all that with respect to pride and God's part in making us who we are, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, routinely commended both churches and individuals with whom he was acquainted and to whom he wrote. Even in the book of Romans, as he writes to a congregation that apparently he had never visited and may not have known many of the members, he was acquainted with some. He begins his epistle by writing in chapter 1 and verse 8, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He began his epistle in customary fashion, thanking God for their faith. And I understand, of course, that his statement is framed in the context of his prayer to God, but it is also an explicit commendation of the Romans themselves. And I'm sure they didn't miss that. You see that again and again in the writings of Paul. To the Ephesians, a church again that he may or may not have been acquainted with, depending on whether you think it was really the church of the Ephesians that this epistle was written to. Still he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I've heard of your faith and love, and I give God thanks for what you are doing and who you are. To the Philippians, he wrote similarly, saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." And he commends them highly in the first chapter for their participation in the preaching of the gospel. In Colossians 1, in verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And so Paul constantly was praying to God, giving thanks for these people and letting them know that they were commendable in these regards. The passage that was read for us, at least a portion of it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He said to the Romans in chapter 16, which is largely a personal chapter, about Priscilla and Aquila specifically, he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so he made the observation that other people appreciated Priscilla and Aquila for the sacrifices that they had made, apparently on the part of Paul, but perhaps in other contexts also. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, a passage that we typically use to talk about the collection for the saints, as it represents Paul's instructions to the Corinthians regarding that weekly collection, the same collection essentially that we participated in this morning. He commends the Macedonians highly for their giving, noting that they gave beyond their ability, which is kind of an interesting expression. I'm not sure how you do that except to say that they gave more than perhaps was comfortable for them. And it may have, in fact, I'm certain it involved a good deal of sacrifice on their part. And he talks about the fact that they gave themselves first to the Lord. All of these examples merely make this point, and that is that while pride it can be sinful, it is not wrong for us to encourage one another. It is not inappropriate for us to commend those things that are commendable, that are praiseworthy in one another. Although we have been saved by grace and we are continually perfected by the Lord, still, you and I must strive to mature, to grow, to behave the way God's people should behave as they're led by His Spirit. And so, I would offer three observations, three things that I look at in this congregation that I have observed over the years that I give thanks to God for. And the first one is the seriousness of purpose that I see in the people who make up this congregation. I'm talking about the congregation as a whole. I'm just going to mention some things that are examples of this and certainly not an all-inclusive list. I see the seriousness of purpose in the dedication of the teachers of our Bible classes. I have said on many occasions, and the elders have said the same thing, as have others, that the teachers here are very, very dedicated in their preparation and in their presentation of the materials to our children. And it shows. It shows in the quality of the knowledge, I should say the quantity of knowledge that the young people have, and the quality of their characters also. That doesn't happen by accident. It is the careful work, the consistent work of not just the teachers here, of course, but of course, parents, families also. But teachers play a large role in that, and I've seen a seriousness of purpose in the teachers here in this congregation. It's seen that same seriousness of purpose in the preparation that is made by those who will lead us in services. I've made the observation before that I've attended places, and I'm not bashing people. I just want you to see the difference. And you may be seeing this also in congregations where basically we run through the Lord's Supper like we're in a race. And very little is said in any way to prepare people's minds for what may be the high point of their week. And that's the commemoration, the remembering of the death of their Savior and the power that that has for the rest of the week for us. And yet here you don't see that. At times I've wondered if I was going to get to preach because of the extent of the comments. But the other side of that coin is somebody has prepared himself to try to make this as meaningful an experience as possible. And I think that indicates a seriousness of purpose, that we're very serious about what we're doing here. This is not a game for us. And it's not just something that we're checking the box on Sunday so that we can get back to the important things in our lives for the rest of our week. But I see instead a seriousness of purpose, not just in those who assist us in the supper, but also those who lead singing, those who do the sermons and songs. The preparation there is quite obvious to all. I see a seriousness of purpose in the excellent discussions that we have in adult classes. Not all of them were excellent, but many of them were. A lot of them were. I'll have to tell you, teaching here in the adult classes has been a challenge for me because there are just so many good Bible students here, you can't get away with a lot in the sense of just not preparing yourself. There are people who know the Bible very well here, and they make good comments, and their knowledge is obvious, and they contribute to the classes. And I've had to work to keep up in some cases. And in many cases, you have taught me things that I did not think about, or things that I hadn't considered. You have brought up in classes, and I have been instructed. And I've grown as a result of needing to work hard to teach you. And it's been my privilege to do that. I thank God for your liberality in giving. And I suppose that's maybe been talked about a lot and maybe doesn't need to be reviewed. But as a congregation, the giving here has always, since I've been here in the last 8 years, has always exceeded expectations. You have risen above the goals that basically were anticipated or set by the elders of the congregation. Naturally, each of us has to give account to the Lord for our own giving. I'm talking about the congregation as a whole, and that reflects on the total, not what I do individually. So please understand, each of us has to give account for ourselves. But the congregation here as a whole has definitely supported the work of the Lord in a very concrete and relevant way. I know sometimes people think that religion is just about money. That all preachers and churches are interested in is money. That's all they want from me is my money. But I think it's been emphasized here on many, many occasions that when we give, what's happening is we are supporting, we're having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel, not just here and necessarily in this auditorium, but around the world in places where you and I perhaps will never travel. We'll never get to see with our own eyes, perhaps, the fruit of some of the labors that we have supported. And yet it is very worthwhile to do that. The elders are to be commended for their determined use of funds that have been contributed in supporting the preaching of the gospel around the world. And they're very careful about that and persistent in their effort of using those funds wisely, as you're well aware. I have been impressed not just with the giving in terms of our first day of the week contribution, but I've been impressed with the willingness of the members here to supply meals for the sick. Meals for individuals who were confined to the bed for a long time because of illness or pregnancy or those kinds of problems. And the many other ways, probably many of which I'm not even aware of, that you have served one another. That speaks well of any congregation, and I think it is true of this congregation. And then finally, I promised a short sermon today. I thank God for your support of public teaching. I'm going to think back. I have thought back. And I don't know that I've ever worked with a congregation that has been more patient in terms of listening to my preaching. Some of you have scolded me at the end of sermons back in the lobby, not because I went too long, but because I cut the sermon short and didn't include everything that I'd intended or had prepared to say. Some of you have said to me, "Why don't you just go ahead and give us the whole load?" Be careful what you ask for. Because sometimes you'll get it, and it may not be what you anticipate. But I just use that as an example to suggest that you've been very patient. I've not had to deal in any of the time that I've been here with people who complained about the length of time that I've preached. Now, I understand that brevity is the soul of efficiency on Sunday mornings. And I haven't always been brief, see last Sunday. But you've been very patient, and not just in terms of enduring sermons, but I believe there's a love for the truth of God in this congregation. I have heard it said that the faithfulness of congregations depends on essentially the preacher. And I don't think that's true. I might have subscribed to that particular view at some point, but it has occurred to me that you can have a very good speaker, a knowledgeable preacher, and one dedicated to the truth. But if people will not listen to what he says, if they'll not accept the gospel that he preaches, then the congregation will not remain faithful. In fact, usually what happens is they move him along to give him opportunities in other places. Really, the bottom line about whether this congregation stays faithful or not even doesn't lie with the elders. The elders will play a large part in that, even as a preacher does. Because they are the leaders of the congregation, and they are responsible for what gets taught. But the bottom line is they're leaders, and people have to follow. And if people don't follow, if they choose not to follow, the elders may find themselves not serving in that role. If people are rebellious, it happens. The question of whether or not a congregation remains faithful depends on the members of that congregation and the extent to which they have a love for the truth. My prayer is that each of us, not just those who are staying here, remaining members at Gooch Lane, but also those who will constitute the Jeff Road Church of Christ as of Wednesday, that all of us will so love truth that we'll put our own views aside in favor of God's will, whatever that calls upon us to do. Over the years, I have received numerous notes from various members with the clear intent to encourage me in my efforts. Even recently, some of you have sent notes, and I cannot begin to thank you enough for these. I save every one of them. I put them in a folder. And the reason is there are days when I need them. One of the things that I discuss with each of the young men who come through the preacher training program, and Will and I will talk about this eventually, and that is, how do you know when it's time to leave? And that's a tough decision. I'm hoping Will has the answer. It is never an easy decision to leave a congregation. In fact, with every move that my family, Debbie and I, have made over the years, we have left behind brethren with whom we had become very close. And unfortunately, just because of geography in many cases, we've made moves across several states. You have a tendency to lose contact with those brethren. Your lives just aren't interwoven as they were at one time. And of course, their concerns become different from the concerns that we have had as we've worked with new groups of people. And we stay occupied with the concerns that are current for us. And so that's always difficult, to leave people behind. Those brethren have influenced both of us, and of course, my entire family, generally as people, and specifically as Christians. This move is a little bit different. We're not really changing geography. I'm going to stay in the same house with my in-laws gladly. And so as a result, we're looking forward to continuing our relationship with the members, with the brethren that we have become close to here at Gooch Lane. Now, having said all that, you know there was a disclaimer coming. And here it is. It's not my intention to suggest that Gooch Lane is perfect. I don't know of any congregation that is perfect. The reason is, all of them are made of imperfect people. All congregations have weaknesses, and there are some things that need to be worked on here, I'm sure. Still, there are a lot of positive things about this congregation. As a whole, as I look over the last 8 years, I see many good things that I hope will continue, and I commend you for your commitment, for your growth in Christ. Some of you are probably tired of the invitation slides that I include with almost every sermon, almost without exception, very few exceptions. And you may have wondered why I've done that over and over again. Surely everybody by now knows what we need to do in order to become a Christian. The fact of the matter is, I know and you know. But we have many people who come into this auditorium for the first time, perhaps, in their lives, hearing the truth of God's Word preached. And it's been my desire that none of them ever leave this auditorium without knowing, having heard at least once, what they need to do in order to become a Christian. I think that's important. There'll be a lot of people we can't reach. We can't reach because they're not interested. There'll be some people maybe we could reach, and because of our own weaknesses or failings, we won't get to them. Maybe somebody else will. But if you're here this morning and not a Christian, please understand that the Scriptures teach that without faith it is impossible to please God. You must not only believe that there is a God, but also that He sent His Son. That Son is Jesus Christ. And God raised Him from the dead. The ultimate miracle. The ultimate evidence of His deity. And it is upon that faith, becoming the foundation of our salvation, that we are motivated then to respond to God's invitation of grace, repenting of our sins and confessing our faith with our mouths before men and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Have you obeyed the gospel? This may be the first time you've heard it. Maybe new to you. There are brethren here, including myself, who would be glad to study with you about it further. On the other hand, it may be that you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, and we stand to invite you as we sing. Won't you come to the front?